Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, it really is a fascinating story as we see the sequence of events that happened, that the Lord, the way in which he was moving in Saul's life. And look forward to picking that up again here today as we see where things are going in the development of Saul, who would later become known as Paul. So, this morning, I just want to give you just a brief recap from where we were last week, what was happening last week, and then starts telling the story of this week. And we're just beginning, looking back into this book of Acts that we had started a while back, a book that we started a few years ago, and we're picking it up again here. We had left off in Acts chapter 8, so here we are in Acts chapter 9. So these chapters are all about the calling and the preparation of Saul, who would, of course, as I said, later become Paul. And after this passage that we have here in front of us, we are going to see and move into sort of a different element of the early church. We're going to hear more about Peter, and then Paul is going to get the spotlight again a little bit later on in chapter 13, which we find out is actually quite a few years later. So we have Paul's conversion, then we're going to move more to Peter and some of these other apostles, and then back to Paul again around chapter 13. So this part of Acts that we are in highlights the beginning of Paul's ministry, just so we get a concept and just a brief overview of the landscape. And then it will get into the bringing of the gospel to the Gentiles. So we have Paul's conversion, we got the Gentiles, the gospel moving into their context, non-Jewish people in these next chapters, and then we see in a wider context the establishment of gospel-centered communities and churches, and that begins to grow and be established throughout this part of the world. Now the Holy Spirit was working through these first disciples to declare the gospel in new areas, to plant churches in these areas, to train leaders, and to go to other regions and cities to do the same. And that is what we see in the book of Acts. So as we do that, why don't we just pray this morning as we dive into this. So Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us. We thank you for the way in which we can see that as you gave your disciples, the apostles, the Great Commission, that we can see very clearly how they lived that out and how that came to fruition, and that through that your kingdom grew, Christianity grew to be what we know it to be today, that it continues to grow, that your kingdom continues to advance. And we thank you that we can see that clearly here. And as we consider what you did in the life of Paul and what you do in our lives, we ask that you would speak to each of us today. Guide us into a knowledge of your word and into a greater knowledge of who you are and how you call us. So thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, in the beginning of chapter 9, we saw this amazing salvation of the man who, it said, was breathing murderous threats against the church. That's how he starts off. Jesus appears to him on this road to Damascus when he was on his way to persecuting the church. He's well on his way. He's happy with the direction he's going. He's going to persecute the church, and then whammo. And Paul is transformed into a new man right at that moment, and he is struck blind, and Jesus instructs him to continue on into Damascus, where he is going to meet a man named Ananias, who will heal him of the blindness that has come as a result of meeting Jesus on this road. So Saul does this. He goes to Ananias. He says he gets baptized, and he stays there for a while with the disciples, and he immediately, it says, in the beginning of what Travis just finished reading, he immediately begins proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues and saying that Jesus really is the Son of God. He is already completely 100% convinced. There is no question. This is the long-told Messiah. This is the man that he was persecuting others for believing in, and now he has become so absolutely sure that this is the Messiah that he preaches boldly. This is the Son of God. And the people were obviously totally amazed at this. I mean, you can imagine hearing him preaching this. In verse 21, we see that here in our passage. I mean, just imagine the infamous Saul walking in and starting to preach. Like, he had a reputation. People knew who he was, and they were probably, like, heard of this miraculous transformation that's happened, and they're like, look, here is this great Gamaliel's protege. That's what he was becoming. He's a converted Pharisee. He has immense intellect. He has a razor-sharp mind. And his knowledge of the law and the prophets was, I mean, beyond impressive. You could imagine the stir that this has created, that this man now comes in declaring Jesus. And so we don't know how much Saul knew about Jesus yet. He just met Jesus. He'd obviously heard about him and had been persecuting him. But he begins immediately proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And it says that he was able to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. In that moment, right, so soon after his conversion, it said he was able to prove to the Jews that Jesus really was the Christ. But though he was able to prove it to them, their hearts were unchanged. Now imagine, just think about that for a minute. They didn't believe, and so as a result, they plotted to kill him. It reminds me a little bit of the rich young ruler who encountered Jesus. And when that rich young ruler encountered Jesus, he saw him for who he truly was. He really did believe he was the Messiah, but he refused to follow for what it would cost him. He was not willing to give up what it would cost to follow Jesus, and he walks away. He knew he was the Messiah, and he knew the cost of following, and it was too great, and he walks away. And we see this playing out again here, and we know it plays out regularly. To see that Jesus is the Messiah is not enough. And for these people, they saw that as a threat. Isn't that amazing? These people, these Jewish people that were there listening, saw Jesus as a threat rather than a savior. This was their view of him. They knew what it would cost them, and so they refused. They knew he really was the Christ, but it didn't change their hearts. Rather, it actually infuriated them. Because no one truly comes to Christ without a transformed heart. We see that here so clearly, right? Without that transformation of a heart that takes place, there's no coming to Jesus. And that's what happened to Saul. On that road, his heart was miraculously transformed. It was one direction, so hard in one direction, and it takes a complete 180-degree turn in the other direction, and it's transformed to Jesus Christ. So we see the transformation last week, and now we see the preparation. Those two elements being so intricately connected, transformation and then preparation. Because as soon as this happens, it says, or we see here, that Paul actually goes away. He knew a lot already, but there was still much for him to learn. And he's going to exit the scene really for like many, many years before he comes back. There's a lot for him to learn. There was a lot of those connections between the law and the prophets, you know, what we know is the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ. He had to develop his Christological view. He had to develop the way in which he could see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and all that he knew of Jesus' life when he came. Paul had yet to learn all of these things. How was everything that he had been taught about the Old Testament was actually about Jesus? How did it point to him? How did it speak of him? How did it foreshadow him? How did it provide longings for him? How was the rock that Moses struck in the wilderness actually Jesus? Because Paul says that later. He had to figure that out in this time. That's what he was having to learn. How did Adam point to the true and better Adam, who was Jesus? Paul will say that as well in Romans chapter 6. How was Jesus the true and better David who stood before the giant that we could not face ourselves and slay him? You see, these were the kind of things that he had to understand. Paul had to learn all of this, and he had to learn so much more. He had to learn and to grow and to continue to have his heart transformed, and we see that here. You see, preparation is so important, and all of us prepare for a variety of things. Preparation is so important in all of life in general. You prepare for years for the career that you are entering into, most likely. If not, you've thought about it immensely for years and years. What will I do? How will I get there? How will I develop these skills? And you make great sacrifices to do that. You prepare for 9 months, if not more, when you find out that you're having a baby. You clean out that spare room with all the junk in it. You start painting. You start baby-proofing everything. Buying baby furniture and baths and diaper genies and all of these preparations that have to come to be. Because the preparation never stops and you never feel totally prepared, do you? It's difficult for us to feel completely prepared, and so we prepare and we prepare and we prepare. But you do it. You put in the work. Even when you travel, You prepare to go on a trip. In our house, there are many lists with items that must be checked off before we are able to leave. If it were up to me, I would probably just throw my bag together that morning, but that's not the way we do it. We prepare. We make sure that we are ready to go. I actually think I probably got that from my dad, though. No joke, I actually remember a time when my dad was going on a men's retreat weekend, and he came out of his room all ready to go that morning with a brown paper lunch bag that contained his razor and a toothbrush. That was it. That was all he was bringing with him. He was prepared as far as he was concerned, and we laugh pretty hard about that one to this day, but obviously my mom sent him back into the room and made him get further prepared for what he might encounter on that weekend. Because anything worth doing is worth preparing properly for. So too must Saul prepare. So too must Saul prepare. He had to move from being Saul to being Paul, which I will explain in a little bit. God was going to use Saul in a very powerful way to spread the gospel throughout the known world. But before that could happen, this preparation had to take place, and so too for us. You know, so too must God prepare us for service. We are all moving forward by the grace of God and becoming more like Him in our sanctification and in our service. But how does God prepare us for this? Are our hearts ready for this? Is your heart ready for that this morning? Will you be like the Jews who were living in Damascus who believe but do not repent? Or will you be like Saul who believed and humbled his heart? Three ways I'm going to take a look at this morning that God did this for Saul and he does this for us. By spending time alone with God, by teaching us about our weaknesses, and by our Christian brothers and sisters. So first of all, by spending time with God. You see, this first step is actually found between verses 22 and 23. So if you take your Bibles and if you look there, you will see absolutely no indication that what I'm telling you is true. So you take a look, find out for yourself. You don't find it there, but you don't actually see it. But I say that because in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, this covers the same period as what we just read. So if you put your bookmark there, write that down, Galatians 1, 15 to 18. Paul tells us that it was actually 3 years between his conversion and going to Jerusalem that we see in Acts 9, 26. So we got 3 years. We got a three-year time span in between there before he went back in and began preaching some more. Paul tells us that it was these 3 years between his conversion and going to Jerusalem. So somewhere between verse 22 and 23, these 3 years happened is the way it looks. And this is what Paul says took place in that time. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, and this is on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, he says. So God's first step in Saul, in his preparation, was a lonely stint in the Arabian wilderness. You know, specifically, this was the Sinai wilderness. And you imagine that. So now we've got the Sinai wilderness here, and specifically that's what this was. And imagine these associations for Saul here. Under the shadow of Sinai, you know, Moses gave his people the law, a group to which Saul also belonged. Here, Moses had also spent 40 years of preparation. At Sinai, Moses received the law, and at Sinai, Saul learns about grace. This wasn't going to be a fast process for Saul, nor is it for us. 3 years of time with God before he was ready. You know, this time in Arabia, it's obviously kind of shrouded in mystery, but we can reasonably ascertain something of what happened there with him. His two questions while he was lying on the road to Damascus, remember this from our message last week, was, "Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord?" Those are the two things that Saul asked as he laid there on that road. And in answering these questions, we find out who God is and who we are and what we are meant to do. So we see that there's so much to be gained by spending time with your loving Heavenly Father. These are great questions to always have in the back of your mind when you're spending time alone with God. Who are you and who am I really? It's not just rotely reading your Bible and then asking for things in prayer, but we are really seeking God. We are looking to who He is to reveal Himself to us and to reveal ourselves and our own hearts to Him. You know, Saul learned these three things, I believe, when he was there. First of all, he learned who Jesus is. I mean, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, it said. But in Arabia, in the depth of that truth would have come over him just like wave after wave of who this Jesus is, who this Messiah is. Jesus has answered his identity when he said to him, "I am the Jesus whom you are persecuting." And this brought Saul to a whole new understanding. Christ so identified with his people that when they were persecuted, he says he was persecuted. And this would have made the cross so much more understandable to Saul, because why would this of Christ have to have gone to die on this cross? And now he's starting to understand this. Jesus really did suffer for the sins of the world at Calvary. He really did bear the wrath of God that was coming against sin. And he would have seen the great meaning of this and the reality of it. And so too with us. You know, when we are spending time with God in His Word and we are seeing Him and understanding Him and growing in intimacy with Him. So pray. Pray when you are with God. "Jesus, help me to see you clearly." We want to see Him more clearly. He also saw who he was. Because the fact is that whenever we truly see God, we see ourselves. We could look to Isaiah for this. Isaiah 6, he sees God on his throne. And he sees this heavenly picture. He sees this heavenly vision. And his response is, "Woe is me." Because when you see God, you see ourselves in greater clarity. "Woe is me," he says, "for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah was deeply humbled by this experience. The disciples realized this as well when they were in the boat with Jesus during the storm. Remember that great storm? They're boating with Jesus, and all of a sudden this storm just appears, and it's a massive storm, and Jesus commands the sea to be still, and it obeys. And it says suddenly the disciples are terrified. So while the storm was raging, it said they were afraid. But when they see the power and the reality of Jesus, it says they are filled with great fear. They move from being afraid to being filled with great fear after it is calmed. Why? Because suddenly they see themselves in a new light. This is God who is in this boat, the one who controls all things. And now they fall to their knees in repentance. This is the God of who are we, or this is the God who we serve. This is Jesus is God. And that was a good thing for them to realize, because when they realized that, they realized about themselves. And Saul too needed to be humbled as he saw himself clearly. I mean, think about it. He was named after King Saul, for goodness sakes, Israel's very first king. He was proud of being from the tribe of Benjamin, because they were always the tribe that went into battle first. He had surpassed all of his contemporaries. He was a proud man who decided whether others lived or died. Imagine that responsibility. Imagine what that would do to you if you had that kind of responsibility and that kind of respect wherever you went. And then when he emerges back onto the scene a few chapters later, he's now called Paul. And you know what Paul means? Paul means small or humble. And that is the name that he now preferred. You see, to realize who you are is incredibly important. And as we read through God's word, we see with this ever-increasing clarity of who he is. And we also see alongside that who we are. And that's the kind of person that God uses. That's the preparation that takes place in our lives and in our hearts. That's the attitude of the heart that is needed. That's the importance of preparation. And Saul also saw here in his time alone with God what God wanted him to do. He learned that he would be a missionary and an apologist, but he would also have to endure pain. You see, Jesus had told Ananias before Saul came to him that he would show Saul how much he would suffer for the sake of my name. That's Acts 9:16. And he had to learn that actually there was going to be much suffering that he would have to endure as part of his plan that God had in his life. Saul was prepared for his future service through this time alone with God. And if we want to serve God, we too must spend time with him in preparation. God may not ask you to seclude yourself for months or for years, but you do have to be regularly with him one-on-one. You know, for us as pastors, obviously, we've spent years studying in preparation for what God has called us to do. I had to move to the dreaded city of Regina, which has to be right up there with wandering around in the Arabian wilderness. It felt like that. But you don't have to go away. You don't have to necessarily go away to Bible college or seminary in order to be prepared to give all of your life to God. But you do need to be regularly with him in a disciplined and in a consistent way. It's nourishment and it's in preparation. And my apologies to anyone here this morning who may be from Regina. You see, Moses spent his first 40 years learning to think that he was someone, from 0 to 40. And then he spent 40 more years learning who he really was while he was herding sheep. Interestingly enough, in the same place that Saul was now being discipled by God. Interesting connections that are being made. And then 40 years, only 40 years of serving profitably. You see, it was all preparation. Moses' life, 40 years of learning, 40 years of preparation, 40 years of ministry. Jesus spent 18 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. And at the beginning of those 3 years were 40 days in the desert alone with God. We need to retreat regularly. You know, preparation for service is not something that happens in our lives just overnight. And so patience is needed, but with a purpose. I spent 3 years of my life on the sidelines after Tanya and I were married. It wasn't an easy time for me. I didn't want to be on the sidelines. I was ready to get on and to move forward in life. I knew that God had called me to ministry, but God also had a lot of work to do in my heart before I was going to be ready, before I was prepared. If I would have just jumped in at that point, I'm sure it would have been disastrous. You see, God was slowly preparing my heart to serve him for full time for the rest of my life. Because these things don't happen overnight, and every day we need to take that next step in being discipled by him. And that takes time, and it takes preparation, and it's worth it. The second thing that God did in preparing Saul was preparing his heart. We see this, verse 23 to 25, where it says this, "When many days had passed, the Jews had plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." Lowering him in a basket in the middle of the night, sneaking out of the city. Saul returns to Damascus after a stint in the Arabian desert, and he's obviously still preaching, telling the reality about Jesus, that he really was the Christ, that the Jews were plotting to kill him. And this plot, we don't know how Paul knew it, seems to be miraculously revealed to Paul that he knew these people were going to kill him. So the disciples, they take him away in the night and they let him down through an opening in the city wall in a basket. Now you might hear that and think, wow, that sounds pretty cool. I love that kind of adventure and danger. Sounds kind of like fun. Churchill actually once said, "Nothing is so exhilarating as to be shot at without result." Anyone ever feel that way? I don't know if that would feel that good. You have to be a person like Churchill. I've only had that happen to me once. I didn't find it all that exhilarating. Don't worry, it was a hunting accident. It wasn't anything too crazy. But for Saul, this was humiliating. It was actually a humiliation for Saul. Having to escape the city in a basket in the middle of the night was humiliating as a man who used to own the cities that he traveled to. I mean, when Saul went into a city, people spread the way, they rolled out the carpet. But now he finds himself where he has to sneak out, and this was a weakness. Well, how do we know that? Why do we say that? Well, because he himself tells us this in his letter to the Corinthians, where he uses it as an example of his weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says this, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And here Paul speaks of this as something that shows his weakness. So Paul came to a place where he could actually boast in his weakness. And this was a huge part of God's preparing Saul to become Paul. Because in the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from here, Paul speaks of another weakness of his, which was that thorn that was in his flesh that God never healed him of. And then he stopped praying about it because Jesus revealed that he wasn't going to get healed about it. And Jesus revealed how he would be strengthened in it to endure it. Even through Paul's persistent pleading, he was never healed of that. And it says this. He said to me, this was Jesus' answer when he prayed for healing. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, to understand that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness is a thought that we probably need to meditate on. To understand that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. That's a truth that God gave to Paul when he was caught up in this heavenly vision that we see in 2 Corinthians 12. In that heavenly vision that Paul was caught up into, he heard and he saw things that cannot be told, as he says in 2 Corinthians 12. But he does quote Jesus' declaration of his grace being sufficient in weakness. That was the answer that Christ revealed to him. That was the truth. And that takes some meditation. I need to write that one down and to study these passages and understanding this, because this really embodies the principle in Christ's crucifixion. And I think that your meditation should naturally lead you there. That's what Paul did, and it led to his further preparation, that there was something about the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us strength to endure, that his power is made perfect in our weakness through the grace of Jesus Christ, and that leads us to the cross and his crucifixion. Understanding our weaknesses and God's strength and the grace of Jesus that is sufficient in that weakness is a crucial element of our preparation, and Paul needed to experience this, I believe, in order to be fully prepared. And then we come to verse 26 and 27. The final way we see God preparing Saul here is through a Christian brother, Barnabas, who was a seriously good dude. This is what we hear. And you can imagine, when he came to Jerusalem and attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So obviously, when Saul gets back to Jerusalem, everyone is still afraid of him. They thought this was all a trick. The Jews maybe have created a ruse to just catch us all, and they're sending them to us, right? This is probably what's going through our mind, and so they don't let him in. They wouldn't let him come in. They made him stay on the outside. He couldn't come in and join them, but then we hear those sweet words, but Barnabas. You see, Barnabas had a heart that had been transformed by Jesus, and he had great discernment. He had listened to Saul. He heard the story. He believed Saul, and he brings him before the rest of the apostles. He intercedes for him, and Saul becomes welcomed in as a result. Barnabas had sought Saul out. He heard of his conversion, the genuineness of his faith, and that was the beginning of this lifelong friendship that they would have together. The Greek implies that actually Barnabas took Saul by the hand and led him to the disciples. You know, he went to bat for him. And the result of this was that when he went out and he started preaching boldly right after. And Galatians 1:18 tells us that he also got to know through this James, who was Jesus' brother because of this. He spent 2 weeks at Peter's place. You know, now he's properly connected, right? Like Barnabas comes and introduces him to these guys, and now he's made the connections with the right people, and they've welcomed him in, and they begin this friendship, and they begin this life of ministry and service together. All because Barnabas took the time to come alongside him, to listen to him, to minister to him. And we see so clearly here that God used a community to advance his work. He used this community to prepare Saul for what he was going to do. Each of us has that ability to be able to do the same. all because of what this good friend, this faithful friend did. We see so clearly here that God uses community. Each of us here can say the same. To be able to come alongside, to listen, to minister, you need others and others need you. Have you ever had that opportunity to be a Barnabas for someone? Because we all need this. As you say, you need others, others need you. Have you been able to be a Barnabas for someone? Has someone been a Barnabas for you? Have you thanked God and thanked the person who has been able to do that for you? You know, there's some pretty sweet things that happen when we're able to explain that to someone, to be able to come alongside someone and to say, thank you for what you've done. Have you thanked God and thanked that person who has been that Barnabas to you? You see, God provides these people through his church, and what a blessing that is, that we can come alongside each other, that we could encourage each other, that we could build one another up in the faith and in the ministry that God is calling us to, because none of us are able to do this on our own. And this is the call of Christian community. So important for our preparation for further service. We need to allow others into our lives, and we need to be willing to enter into the lives of others. And this is so intricately wrapped up into what our statement of faith and our members' covenant, you know, the things that we talk about, you know, the unity that we speak of together is so important because we need each other, because none of us are that island. And God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ as gifts of his grace and his mercy to us in ways of preparing us. Have you seen others as having that ability to be able to help in coming alongside in the preparation that God has given you for further sanctification and for further service? So how does God prepare us for this? How does God prepare us for this further ministry and for this sanctification of becoming more like him? By ministering to us in our quiet time with him. We saw that in our first point. By teaching us about our weakness and his grace and his strength that is there in the midst of our weakness, and through our Christian brothers and sisters. And it is through these ways and through more that we are able to do what he has called us to do. It's quite amazing to see as we read a little bit later on there in Corinthians that God had called Paul to these things before the foundation of the world. All of these good things that he had called and prepared him to before one of them came to be, and you have those things as well. God is calling all of us on mission to follow the great commission that he has given us. And we need to prepare ourselves for that even more so than we prepare ourselves for so many other big events that happen in our lives that we work at preparation for. God is preparing us, and he does it in very practical ways through his word in time with him, teaching us about our weakness and the strength that he provides, and through one another and our Christian brothers and sisters are some of the ways in which he is able to accomplish this. Saul learned this, and if you will allow your heart to be humbled, then you will also. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you praise today, the way in which we can see so clearly how you work in lives. And as we get to know your word, we see the consistent ways in which you act throughout your word in preparing people for service, and the way you come alongside in the midst of weakness, and you fulfill your plans. And so, God, we want to trust you in this as well. And we recognize and we understand that you have a plan in each of our lives, that you have called us to something. You don't call us to just sit and be complacent, but you are calling us to something that is great and that is of your design. And Lord, we want to understand that. We want to be able to walk in it. So Father, I pray that our hearts would be humbled enough, as Saul's was, to be ready to be prepared for these things, and then to have the strength that you would provide to be able to faithfully walk them out. So we just want to thank you for the way that you are working in so many of our lives here this morning and the way that you are working in this church. Would you continue to do this for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom? This is great purpose, and this is our great joy and pleasure in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.